Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's day one of our Issues Etc. Reformation tour in Chicago. We're broadcasting live from Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, just near Chicago. It's all one big city around here. And we're talking about prayer with Dr. Andrew Steinman. It's Sunday night, June the 10th. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, it's issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in Chicago, and he's author of the book, Prayer Is God Listening? Our call-in number again, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Nice to be back, Todd.
Let's go straight to our audience here at Bethany Lutheran Church. What's your question or comment?
My question to Dr. Steinman is the apparent universality of answered prayer. We know that there are non-Christians that say that God answers their prayer, such as Mormons or Muslims or Jews and Hindus. And if that is the case, if God truly does answer prayers of all people praying to God but through a different God, you know, their own God like Allah or Joseph Smith or whatever their God is, what's wrong with Christians gathering together and all praying, with other religions too? So that's the second part of it. Does God answer the prayers of these non-believers, pagans, or does he only answer Christians' prayers? And if God, and that's the first question. And the second question would be, is it wrong to gather together with other religions and pagans and pray with them?
Thank you very much for the question. Dr. Steinman, the first one is a $64,000 question.
Oh, it's a good question.
Especially nowadays. Does God hear the prayers of everyone who prays, regardless of what God they worship or to whom they think they're praying?
It's not popular, but the answer is no. Jesus says, if you ask in my name, which we talked about, I think, at the top of the last hour, in faith in him, and there is no promise that God will hear a prayer apart from faith in Jesus Christ. The question comes up, well, then why does it look like people get their prayers answered? I thought that was a marvelous insight. But we have to remember what Jesus says and what the Scripture generally tells us. God makes it to rain on the just and the unjust. He gives food to people even if they don't believe in him. God gives good things to his creatures even if they don't believe in him. So sometimes they pray for something to a false god. God is not pleased with that. He's not listening to that prayer. But he loves his creatures so much, he still gives them good things. And so it looks like an answer to prayer, because in this world, when God gives us something, it looks the same whether we get that whether as a Christian or as a non-Christian. If God gives me my daily bread, it looks like the same daily bread he's given the unbeliever who sits down to his meal too. And so that's why it looks like they're getting their answers to prayers, because God is so gracious that he even gives good things to those who don't believe in him.
Part two of his question is, given your answer, is it then proper and right for Christians to gather and to pray together with non-Christians?
No, because then we're saying that any God is all right. We're saying, in essence, it's all right if you pray to a false god. It's all right if you don't focus on the cross of Christ. It's all right if you abandon the true God for some false god. We can be respectful if they wish to pray, but we cannot join in their prayers. And those are two different things, and we have to be careful to make that distinction. I've had occasions where I've been invited to be in a Jewish synagogue, in a Muslim mosque, and I have certainly been respectful. I have not tried to be the ugly Christian when I'm there. But at the same time, my friends who invited me know that I believe that Jesus is the only way to the Heavenly Father, and I don't compromise that when I am in those type of situations, because Jesus makes it clear in the Scriptures and the apostles make it clear. You know, in the book of Acts, there is no other name given among men by which you must be saved. The Greek there is very specific, by which it is necessary to be saved.
Another question from our audience here in Bethany Lutheran Church, Naperville, Illinois.
Yeah, good evening. This is Chantry Rice, and a longtime listener and second time live. Another person had a similar question, so I guess I'm asking for both, about prayer to the saints.
All right.
And the question, I guess, is it valid whenever you pray to the saints, to the Virgin or to the saints, as would be common within the Roman Catholic faith?
Well, Dr. Steinman, this is a big question because half the world's Christians are Catholic, and many of them do pray to saints and to Mary.
Yeah, and unfortunately, there is no passage in Scripture that gives us a promise that God will hear and answer prayers that are prayed through the saints in heaven. There simply is no Scripture passage and no promise. Absent a promise, we have a promise of God. We have nothing sure to go on. And so it is inappropriate to focus on anything other than the promises of God. In the Old Testament already, you know, they might have been tempted to pray to some of the Old Testament late saints like Abraham. The Old Testament tells us, though Abraham does not hear us, you, Lord, are our Father. You listen to us. And so the prophet Isaiah, I believe, in that instance, tells them, you don't pray through other people, you pray to me. And I'm always mystified by why they even want to pray to the saints. If we have a Heavenly Father who wants to hear our prayers, why do I want to spend my time praying to St. Joseph or whomever when I can go directly to the guy in charge? God's given me that privilege to go to him. Why do I need anybody else?
Chantry, you had another question, didn't you?
Yes. I was asking about how the Lutherans would make the distinction, and how would we talk about prayer as worship? Is it worship or is it not? And I understand that the old catechism translation had it more towards prayer being worship, and the 1991 Luther Small Catechism has kind of done away with prayer as worship.
Good question, Dr. Steinman.
Prayer is an aspect of worship. And so I guess we could say prayer is worship, but I don't know that we'd want to say prayer and worship begin, you know, they have the same contours. Prayer is an aspect of worship. And whenever you see worship in its full extent in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, prayer is always a part of that. Certainly, there are other things that are a part of that too. For instance, we have baptism in worship service. We have the Holy Communion in worship service. Those aren't prayer, but they're still part of worship. We have the sermon in worship. That's not prayer. But certainly we always have prayer at worship too. And so prayer is part of worship, but it's not coterminous. It's not the be-all and end-all of worship. So I guess there's kind of an ambivalence there in those synodical catechisms for that reason. Prayer is an aspect of worship. And so we could say prayer is worship as long as we don't think that that's all worship is.
Thanks for the questions. Dr. Steinman, we've got about a minute before we go to this break. Here's the biggest problem most of us have with prayer. I just can't keep my mind on my work. I start to pray, and the next thing I know, I'm making my laundry list.
You too?
For the next day, or I'm thinking about my schedule for the next day, or I'm worrying about what I'm going to do about my kids.
I was just struggling with this in church this morning. The pastor was praying. I was trying hard to concentrate on the prayers and pray along with him, and my mind kept wandering. And I guess that's part of our old sinful Adam and the old devil at work in us, you know, and he's around and our old sinful Adam is always kicking up. I guess the answer to that is go to the foot of the cross, confess that at times our prayer, we weren't focusing our mind on prayer as we ought, and know that God forgives. He promises to forgive. And that's the wonderful thing about, you know, the rhythm of the traditional worship service is we keep on coming back to the forgiveness of God and Jesus Christ. And I had to remind myself this morning, my mind shouldn't be wandering, but you know what? The pastor pronounced forgiveness. I'm forgiven. And therefore, God draws me back to prayer and I can start focusing again.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest tonight on Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live from Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. talking about prayer, 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. He's raised a question here, and we'll get to this passage on the other side of the break. Even St. Paul says, we do not pray as we ought to. And then he talks about the role of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life. In very mysterious language, groanings too deep to understand. We'll find out what that means after this. Dr. Arthur Jest on the Good Shepherd Institute, November 4th through the 6th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We are dedicated to hearing and discerning the clear voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, through our attention to the preaching, the historic liturgies, the catechesis, and the hymns of the church that communicate Christ. We hold a yearly conference during All Saints Weekend in which we explore these things. We're particularly interested in serving congregations and parishes, parish pastors, musicians, and other church workers, and also helping the laity to come to love and appreciate the treasures of our Lutheran faith and our Lutheran liturgy and our Lutheran life.
For more information on the Good Shepherd Institute, call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 260-452-2256, or look for the Good Shepherd Institute logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Martin Luther once called the doctrine of justification the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. What is the central nature of this teaching, and why is it so important? Here is Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
Paul articulates for us more clearly than anywhere else in Scripture that great biblical doctrine of justification, that as the sinner stands before the righteous judge, he is declared to be not guilty because of that which Christ has done for us. When God the judge looks on us, he sees not our sins, not our failures and our flaws, but the pure white robe of Christ's righteousness. And we are declared to be justified, not guilty, because of that which Christ has done for us.
Issues, Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
Kind of town, Chicago.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, broadcasting live from Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, day one of our Issues, Etc. Reformation tour to Chicago. Issues, Etc. is brought to you in part by LCMS World Relief. It's an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul. To find out about their efforts around the world, look for the LCMS World Relief logo. Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief at our homepage. You can also donate by calling 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. Here's an email from Paul in Milwaukee. He listens on WRRD. He asks, is there formal instruction in prayer in most of the seminaries that are heirs to the Reformation, either parts or wholes of courses? If yes, is Dr. Steinman, as a Christian higher education instructor, reasonably satisfied with quality and consistency of that instruction? Is the circulation and influence of his own prayer writing what he thought it would be? The prayers of the sheep will follow the prayer and action and instruction of the shepherd, says Paul. Your thoughts there, Dr. Steinman?
Well, I haven't been to the seminary in a few years as a student. I'm sad to report that in my day, very little on the theology of prayer was talked about. And in fact, part of the reason I wrote this book was to try to correct that deficit in a way, not only for the person in the pew, which it's aimed at, but also for pastors that oftentimes that wasn't part of the curriculums. I don't know for sure what's going on in the classroom, at the seminaries, if there's anything more consciously planned in now. I certainly know that in my classes, I've made an attempt to talk about prayer when it's appropriate, when we're on that on Bible passages that discuss that. I wish we had a little bit more focus on this because it is such a constant topic in kind of pop Christianity in the United States. So I guess I'm not quite satisfied yet, but I don't want to say the seminaries aren't doing a job because I'm not there. I don't know. They may well be doing a much better job than I felt was done when I was in seminary in the previous century sometime. Let's put it that way.
It actually was in the previous century.
Yes.
That's all right. So was I. Boy, that makes me feel old. Back in the last century when I was in the seminary, I never thought about it that way. You kind of depressed me, Dr. Steinle. Another question or comment from our audience.
This is Jeff from Plainfield, Illinois.
Hi, Jeff.
Hi. First, I want to say thank you for having the ability on the Internet for playback. I find that very helpful. My question has to deal with in 2 Kings about King Hezekiah, where through the prophet Isaiah we hear where God's saying that King Hezekiah, get your house in order, you shall die. And from that, as you know, he prays and cries, reminds God of his faithfulness, and his prayer appears to change God's plan. Could you comment on that?
That's a great question. Thank you very much.
Yeah, that is a hard one, but it is a very good question. The scriptures don't give us any analysis of that passage. It'd be wonderful if Jesus taught on this in the New Testament and we could do something with that. So I'm just going to give you the way I read that passage. I think God was holding out the possibility to Hezekiah that it actually would be better for him to put his house in order and that better for him to go home to heaven at that point in time. Hezekiah asked God, I'd like to stay around. And I don't know that God's mind changed, but God allowed Hezekiah to stay around. And you'll notice the only significant thing that's mentioned in Hezekiah's reign after that is Hezekiah's jumbo mistake. The Babylonians come, he shows them all his wealth and brags about it, and God says, all this is going to end up in Babylon, right? It might have been better for Hezekiah to say, thy will be done. And maybe God used this example to teach us something about even though when God wants something to happen in our life that we think is bad, we ought to trust that maybe our Heavenly Father knows more than we do. That's just my analysis of that passage, because the only other thing after that that is really important in Hezekiah's reign, the only other thing that's emphasized is Hezekiah's big mistake. And I wonder sometimes if God is not saying to us, see, I knew better than my servant Hezekiah.
I guess it kind of comes along with passages like Abraham pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah, where it appears, and here is kind of prayer face to face between Abraham and these angels that turn out to be manifestations of the Holy Trinity. And it looks like Abraham's able to bargain a deal with God. Is there any great mystery there? Or someone would say, well, this is how we ought to deal with God. We ought to get in there and duke it out with him until we change his mind.
Well, Abraham there definitely shows he's a great man of faith. But you will notice that Abraham bargains God down to five. There aren't five righteous people in Sodom. There are four. Lot, his wife, well, not even his wife, three. Okay? She turns into, what did Archie Bunker call it, a pillow of salt? But there were three, right? Lot and his daughters.
His daughters weren't
always that good, but at least Lot, maybe one, who knows. But there were less than five. No matter how we count, there are less than five. Okay, Abraham bargains God down to five. God was willing to spare Lot, even if he was the only one. And so Abraham had great faith. But even Abraham's prayer didn't go far enough. God was already willing to spare the one person or family that Abraham was really concerned about. And so it seems to me that Abraham was a great man of faith, but even there we see God was greater in that he wanted to save Lot already.
Let's take a phone call as we're going into this break and save the response for the other side, Dr. Steinman. This comes from Susan in Fairfax, Virginia. She listens on WAVA. Hi, Susan. Susan, welcome to Issues, Etc. All right, we'll get Susan back here in just a moment. Going into this break, I guess the question here is, someone might say, Abraham, Hezekiah, God gives us the opportunity to use prayer as a way of expressing our faith. Is that saying too much? With only about a minute here.
No, I think that's one of the things that we do in prayer. We do express our faith and our trust in God. Again, we don't want to focus it inwardly on our faith. If we put the bump on our, then I think we have a problem. But he does indeed allow us to express our faith. And again, that is really an expression of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, because it's the Holy Spirit who brings us to faith, sustains our faith, and enables us to cry out in faith, Abba, Father.
Well, now he's getting us close to that Bible passage again, so we're going to have to deal with it sooner or later on the other side of the break. St. Paul has some things to say about prayer, no doubt about it. Not only the spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, which is the spirit of sonship and not fear, he says. And then he says, we do not pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. In fact, if you listen to St. Paul in the New Testament on prayer, there's an awful lot of intercession taking place between the Christian and the God who promises to hear prayer. Prayer is our subject. Dr. Andrew Steinman, professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University Chicago, is our guest. He's author of the book, Prayer Is God Listening? Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Oh, and Luther also had an interesting little writing on prayer that he wrote to his barber named Peter. He says, prayer is something you should do very carefully, like shaving. We'll be right back.
Do in times like this is pay close attention and recognize in it God's alien work to drive us to Jesus.
Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, on what Christians should know during times of disaster.
We should rejoice over our relationship with Christ, over our relationship with our family. We should speak forgiveness to those whom we have sinned against and those who have sinned against us. We should be quick to think about eternal things and not the ridiculous things that ball us up and bog us down, which are necessary for life, but rejoice in the eternal verities which sustain us.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, go to the Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org, or call 314-996-1683. LCMS World Relief.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I'm Todd Wilkin. We're joined by Pastor John Folley, Associate Director of LCMS World Relief. John, tell us about some of the exciting projects sponsored by LCMS World Relief.
We are working with Ministry to the Armed Forces, helping Ministry to the Armed Forces address some of the needs of the military chaplains who are parish pastors but are also deployed with the reserves or the guard, and they have been in areas of engagement. And these chaplains end up being deployed for 13 months, and they come back to take their parish, and they have to go through a time of adjusting back to civilian life, back to their marriage and their family, and then back to the congregational setting, and that hasn't always been such an easy adjustment. And World Relief and Human Care is utilizing our part of our Soldiers of the Cross Fund to explore ways that we can be of support to these pastors to their wives and to their children, but also to their congregations in helping their reentry be as smooth and as helpful as possible. We are involved, continuing to be involved in the response to Hurricane Katrina, continuing to partner with the Southern District and meeting the long-range and long-term needs of the Lutheran churches and schools and church workers and the community at large through Camp Restore with helping them to rebuild. We've got some significant projects that continue to go on internationally in Indonesia and in Kenya. Specifically in Kenya, as we've been sending out these Mercy medical teams, providing opportunities for congregations and individuals to adopt orphans and to build orphanages and clinics to provide clean water. Just a lot of things that we're doing internationally with our partner churches, with World Mission, connecting our works of mercy with proclamation of the gospel.
To find out how you can support the efforts of LCMS World Relief, visit our website, issuesetc.org, or call 1-888-930-4438. An international relief agency concerned with both body and soul, LCMS World Relief.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Day one of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour from Chicago. Tonight at Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, coming to you live this Sunday, June the 10th. Let's go to the phones and talk with Susan. She listens in Fairfax, Virginia on WAVA. Hi, Susan.
Hi. I just had a comment about prayer. Just like you said, Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. And Moses interceded for the Israelites, and Jesus interceded for us. Now the gap is empty, and God is calling us to intercede for our brethren. I think prayer is nothing but intercession. Forget about yourself and pray for people who are in need. I was praying for one of the young men who come to my workplace and prayed for him for 2 years. I had in my prayer list and interceded for him. And I said, Lord, if you could save me, you could save this boy. And 2 years later, he came with his mom, and he was totally changed. It is all about crying out to the Lord for others. And just like you said, Hezekiah, why the reason that the Lord extended his life for 15 years is to show how compassionate and merciful God is. He listens to our every prayer and gives us another chance to live for him.
Susan, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Fairfax. Dr. Steinman, your thoughts there?
Well, certainly intercession is a very important part of prayer, and throughout the Scriptures, we are urged to intercede for others. And so I would concur that we ought to do that, and we ought to do that frequently. At the same time, the Bible does tell us to bring our personal concerns, too. We can go to God, and our intercessor in that case will be Jesus, who intercedes for us before the throne of the Heavenly Father. So we can, I think, also include other things. Prayer can be praise and adoration of God. So all these things are good. I wouldn't want to discourage Susan from interceding. I think that is part of God's urging and command to us to do, and so I think we ought to always make that a constant part of our prayer life, too.
A question from our audience here in Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville.
Yes, Dennis from Naperville, and this relates to something which is current in many religious circles about I guess, describe it as being prayer warriors or wrestling, you know, with a passage about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but, you know, wrestling with the powers and principalities. And could you comment on that?
Thank you very much. Is this a proper understanding of that passage, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, to say our prayer ought to be this spiritual warfare where we engage demonic forces in the world?
I don't think that is really what that passage is urging us to do. Certainly, we're in a spiritual warfare, and Christ urges us to use prayer as part of that spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul, you know, when he talks about put on the full armor of God, the panoply of God is the Greek word, he does talk about using prayer as part of that battle. And certainly prayer is part of that, but the real power comes in the sword of the Lord that he speaks about, which is the word of God. We wrestle and fight there. The other wrestling that I think is important to keep in mind goes back to Genesis, where Jacob is wrestling with God. And I think if we're wrestling in prayer with God, and some people talk about that, we ought to do what Jacob did. Jacob held on and refused to let go until he got a blessing. Why? Because he knew that God was always willing to bless. He went to God and said, God, you promised to bless. I'm not going to let go till you bless, because in faith he wrestled with God. And he did indeed receive the promise, because we see his faith in action there in that night of wrestling with God.
Hi, what's your question or comment?
Chris from Chicago. I was going to hold off this question until you dealt with that groaning passage in Romans 8. But since you brought up the whole armor of God, when Paul talks about that, he says, pray in the Spirit at all times. Is that... like the Holy Spirit brings to mind some person to pray for mystically, or is that related right to the word you mentioned right before that, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is right before that? Or is there some other way we can understand pray in the Spirit, tongues or something else?
Good question, Dr. Steinman.
I think that it's important to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit always works through the Word. The promise of where the Holy Spirit is at work in the Scriptures is constantly attached to the Word of God. So praying in the Spirit is praying in the Word of God and His promise. The Word of God is active and sharper than a two-edged sword, as the Scriptures tell us, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit. When we hear the Word of God, when we contemplate on the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is active. And I believe when St. Paul is telling us to pray in the Spirit, he's directing us back to God's Word, where the Spirit is promised to be active. We're not promised that the Spirit is going to be active in other ways, so we always go to where the promise is. And there's a lot about, by the way, in the Bible about prayer focusing on the promise. You go to the promise. If you got some time later on, I'll give you a scriptural example.
Okay, let's put a pin in that for just a second, as important as it is, and talk with Phil in St. Louis, listening on KSIV. Hi, Phil.
Hello, Todd. And Doctor, how are you?
Very well.
I wanted to just point out the centurion that sent his servants to Jesus, I think, gave an adequate example of what the doctor is talking about with prayer of conviction. But my question is about the fellowship aspect of how God desires to have fellowship with we who are the crown of his creation. And that element of prayer, I think about the walk on the Emmaus Road. Sometimes, you know, like we don't even recognize the things of God. We're always thinking from the inside out rather than God's outside in, and so if the doctor could comment on that.
Phil, thank you very much. Dr. Steinman.
Well, first of all, I'd like to say that that's a good example of the centurion, because he says to Jesus, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. He had faith in the word of Christ, and that it was powerful and could accomplish things. The second part of his question, I think, again, focuses back in on the Word of God. The Word of God is what brings us into fellowship with God. And prayer is a response to God brought us into fellowship. Now we're responding, we're in fellowship, and we want to keep that, and so we respond in prayer. So again, it flows from God to us and then back to God.
But we don't maintain this fellowship via prayer. It is the response born of faith that is based entirely upon how God maintains fellowship with us.
That's right. God comes to us in his promises. And where he promises to be, for instance, when his word is preached and heard, God promises to be there and brings us into his fellowship. Prayer is merely our response to what God has already done to bring us into fellowship. It's maybe one way we might think of it is an acknowledgement of the fellowship that's already there.
That famous passage that has been referenced now several times, "We do not know how to pray as we ought," says St. Paul, "but the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf with groanings too deep for words." There's all sorts of strange translations that spin out of that. What is Paul talking about?
Well, I think he's focusing on the fact that our knowledge is limited, and indeed, as long as we're in this world, our faith is beset with our sinful flesh, and so our prayers don't always ask for the right things. Our prayers are always tainted with sin, but the Holy Spirit, who comes to us and sanctifies us in God's Word, also sanctifies our prayers. And so even when we're praying and sometimes our faith is wavering, the Holy Spirit is there strengthening our wavering faith and bringing our prayer before God in a way that's acceptable to God, even though in and of ourselves we are wholly unacceptable to God because of our sin. The Holy Spirit brings our prayer to God through Jesus Christ and makes it acceptable.
So this is, in a sense, what Jesus is talking about when he says that the Holy Spirit is the comforter, or that one that's brought alongside the defense attorney. Sometimes the defendant doesn't have much to say. He's on trial. The defense attorney speaks for him and makes his case, if you will.
That's exactly right. The Paraclete passage. Paraclete in Greek is, like you said, a defense attorney, a mouthpiece. And already by Jesus' day, this is a developed in Greek jurisprudence, where oftentimes people would hire somebody to defend them in court because they were inadequate to come up with the right words. And I think you're right to tie it to that passage too. He's the counselor, some translations put it that way, and we still today sometimes call attorneys counselor.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, 10 more minutes with Dr. Andrew Steinman, professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in Chicago, author of the book Prayer Is God Listening. Here's a question. Jesus says, "Your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him, but pray." So if he already knows, why do I need to pray? We'll answer that after this. The Old Testament Psalms have been the prayer book of God's people for millennia. This is as true for Christians today as it was for the people of God in the Old Testament. Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June, is a great devotional resource called Reading the Psalms with Luther, a Christ-centered, cross-focused reading of the Psalms. The book is $14.99. You can find it at either of the two Concordia Publishing House bookstores, 3558 South Jefferson in the city, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. The book is called Reading the Psalms with Luther. It's the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June. Those two locations, 3558 South Jefferson in the city, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Now the historic prayer book of the church can be your prayer book too. Make the Psalms part of your daily Christian devotion with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, Reading the Psalms with Luther.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club.
These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues, etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And our new level, the patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by credit card, our resource line number 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Chicago, Chicago, that's
our town. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes in our conversation with Dr. Andrew Steinman, broadcasting live from Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, day one of our Issues, Etc. Chicago Reformation Tour. I cannot think of a resource better suited to our conversation tonight than our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's called Reading the Psalms with Luther. It's a devotional resource that really is one of those resources for daily prayer. That's what the Psalms are supposed to be, the Old Testament prayer book, and it's for New Testament Christians as well. The book is called Reading the Psalms with Luther. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also reading the Psalms with Luther by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. It's $14.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Reading the Psalms with Luther, our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June. Dr. Steinman, if God already knows what it is I need before I ask Him, and if you listen to what Jesus says, it sounds like He's kind of on the case already, taking care of our needs even before we ask Him, then why ask? Why pray?
Because of two reasons. God commands it, God promises. And Christians from the law side want to do what God commands, but they also always want to grab onto the promises of God. And God puts promises that He hears our prayers, and so we go to Him. Even if at times we ask, well, God knows what I need. God knows my situation. Of course He does. But God gives us prayer not for His benefit. Before we were around, you know, God still had everything.
He was doing pretty good before us, yeah.
Yeah. So He doesn't give us prayer for His benefit. He gives us prayer for our benefit. He gives us the privilege of coming into His house and worship for our benefit. He gives us the benefit of coming to us in His Word for our benefit. And He gives us prayer as a way to respond to His Word for our benefit. So it's not for God, but for us.
Luther wrote a letter, I think it was actually at the request of his barber named Peter. And he wrote this letter to him, it's quite famous, where, among other things, he talks about prayer. And Luther compares it to what Peter did every day. He says, it's like when you take your razor, and I imagine in those days it was a straight razor, and probably none too sharp. It's like when you take your razor and you're shaving a man's face. You need to be this careful when you pray. Why did Luther urge caution when Christians pray?
I think it's the thing that we've been talking about all night over and over again, and that is it's so easy for us to become focused on ourselves and what we are doing in prayer. And we need to be cautious to always focus on God and what He does. And we can cut ourselves pretty badly with that razor when we start focusing in on ourselves.
Let's talk with Kirsten, who listens in Seattle on KGNW. Kirsten, thanks for waiting and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I have a Christian friend who follows a so-called prophet on the internet. He is a doomsayer who says that we are headed for disaster, volcanoes, floods, etc. He's sometimes specific, sometimes not, But my friend says if the events don't happen, then the saints prayed hard enough to prevent it from happening. How do we know then that a prophet is real or false if prayer prevents the disasters?
Kirsten, thank you very much. It's a good question.
I think she puts her finger right on it. We don't know if we can just manipulate God into not doing what God said he would do, then we don't know.
It strikes me that the little scenario her friend seems to live by, I could pull that one off at any moment. I could say, you're going to grow sick and die. And then when you don't and you say, you're a false prophet, I could say, well, someone was praying for you. God took care of it.
Yeah, it's really a dodge to get out of the scriptural test for a false prophet, which goes all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses says if somebody prophesies something and it doesn't come to pass, you know they are a false prophet. It's, I think, what so worried Jonah when he prophesied Nineveh was going to fall and then it didn't. Because he was worried about it reflected on him as a false prophet, and so he goes out and sulks. And of course, he wanted Nineveh to fall anyway because they were nasty Assyrians. But I think, you know, it was one of the things that bothered Jonah, because the scriptures make it clear if you prophesy something's going to happen, it had better happen, or you're a false prophet. And I think this is kind of a dodge, and it's using prayer again as a way to manipulate God. And it sounds to me, if I may be rather blunt, a rather cynical way of trying to convince people that you're really a prophet. Well, if it didn't come to pass, you know, and that's kind of a cynical manipulation of people. And I pray, and I will pray, that this person, eyes are opened to this and that they're freed from this person who apparently is false prophet.
Earlier in our conversation, we put a pin in a very important subject, and that was, as you put it, prayer and promise, prayer and promise. What do we need to know about this from God's Word?
We need to know that prayer always focuses on the promise. And the one that I like to point people to is in the book of Daniel. Daniel, you know, in the great story about Daniel in the lion's den, we're told he prays, and he always prayed out his windows that faced west toward Jerusalem. Now, he couldn't see Jerusalem from Babylon, but it was that direction. Why did he always pray in that direction? Well, it happened. My pastor this morning preached on this passage. Solomon dedicates the temple. He prays to God, you know, dedicate the temple. When your people pray to this temple, when they pray to this place, listen and hear and forgive their sins. And then that, we'll read the next passage. God comes to Solomon by night and says, I've heard your prayer, and I will do that. When people pray to this place, when your people Israel pray to this place, I will listen and hear. So Daniel says, God's promised to hear when I pray to Jerusalem. So he prays physically to Jerusalem. Now, could Daniel have prayed north or east or south or south by southwest or whatever he wanted? Of course, and God would have still heard. But Daniel knew the promise. And so Daniel focused his prayers on the promise. And I think he's a wonderful example for us. We focus our prayers on the promise of God. And that's where prayer becomes true prayer, when we're focusing on God's promises.
Here's our mailing address and our phone number to receive a complimentary copy of the Next Issues, Etc. journal, or to partner with us by joining our monthly donor program. It's also our annual donor program. It's called the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. The address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or our resource line number is 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. So people to thank before our broadcast ends tonight. Yanking on the cords and yanking some of his hair out tonight, Jeff Schwarz, our producer. Let's give him a round of applause. Also helping behind the scenes back in St. Louis at our studio, Dave Miller and Gary Duncan. A round of applause for them. And helping behind the scenes here, Dorothy Kestner and Mark Kordick in the back there. Special thanks to Pastors Tim Rosso and Stephen Schumacher, who were our hosts, and to the members of Bethany Lutheran Church here in Naperville, Illinois. And finally, to our guest tonight, Dr. Andrew Steinman, who's been so generous with his time, professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in Chicago, and author of the book, Prayer is God Listening.
Thank you, Todd.
Jesus says, anything you ask in my name, my Father in heaven will give it to you. Boy, this has puzzled Christians for a long time because they say, can it really be that Jesus is promising this, the moon and the stars, the sky is the limit. You ask, God will answer, ask in my name. He is. He's promising greater things than we can even imagine. Now see, this is the problem with our interpretation of that little passage. Anything you ask in my name, my Father in heaven will give it to you. Because we think, big car, bigger house, more money. We're thinking too small. We're thinking way too small. We think, that the kids would be healthy and that I would live a long life. That's too small. When Jesus says anything, he's really pushing this beyond any of our concerns and our desires and our wants. Yes, he does promise that he will attend to all of our needs of body and soul. But what Jesus is promising there is the kind of anything that only God can do. The forgiveness of sins, life and salvation in his name. When Jesus makes that promise, who died for us, it's certain. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listening to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.